Continue our study in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we mentioned last week, Paul has increased his urgency in his admonition of Timothy. He is really concerned about Timothy, not because he doesn't believe that Timothy is a true believer or the fact that he's not well grounded, but the fact that Timothy needs a lot more boldness than he's shown. And we're going to find out next week as we look at that passage why he's so concerned, because he mentions the fact that there were some he thought were very solid Christians that when he was arrested and obviously was going to be found guilty, put to death, that everybody left him. And he sees this same tendency in Timothy, not that he would leave him, but this fear. Phobia, which we're used to, hydrophobia, and you know, these type of the claustrophobia, but the word deleus, which means cowardice or timidity. There's two impediments to witnessing shame. In other words, that makes us draw back. One is the fact we're shamed at the gospel because people ridicule us and we'll be embarrassed and, you know, they'll mock us. The other, this fear of being attacked. And apparently both of those were working in Timothy. And Paul says you got to overcome that. One of the things we have to realize is quite often we need to do things because it's right to do, not how we feel about it. I mean, Moses didn't feel like going, well, so what, right? And Jeremiah did not feel like speaking, but so what? That's not the issue. Jonah didn't want to go, so what? When God calls us, it's not about us. And there's two things we always have to keep in mind. Number one, he calls the shots. Number two, it's not about our ability, it's how he's going to work through us. Because when I'm weak, then am I strong? So he continues on with his admonition. Now, I want you to notice some of the... Paul is getting very, very strong here. Matter of fact, there's no stronger word he could have used than last week's. This idea that, Timothy, you have not been given cowardice by God. I mean, that's strong. You say, boy, that's pretty hard. But Paul knows two things. Number one, he's leaving. He's gone. When we get to the fourth chapter, he's wrapping up. He's putting his house in order. He said, I'm going to be gone. Secondly, Timothy, you're called to pick up this mantle. It's up to you now. And so here, he says over here in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, therefore, by the way, verse 8 down through verse 11 is one sentence. This is definitely Paul's writing. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, the prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, you can't, by the way, read that sentence with one breath. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him unto this day. So that's a was put into a praise song, right? Paul is very urgent here. Paul loved Timothy. He was confident in Timothy. He calls him my beloved son. Matter of fact, over in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I have no man who is like-minded like Timothy. I'm sending Timothy to you because he will minister to you exactly as I would. He really loves Timothy and has confidence in him, but he understands the weakness. By the way, every one of us have a weakness, right? Every one of us. And so Paul does not doubt Timothy's faith or his commitment to Christ or his desire to serve the Lord. You know, even Paul struggled with these areas. In Romans 7, those things I want to do, I end up not doing those, and those things I should be doing, I don't do those, and back and forth. And Paul is concerned about Timothy's lack of courage. By the way, courage can't be had by a snap of the fingers. I'm going to be brave. Courage, listen, courage only comes when you do what you know to do, no matter how you feel about it. You just know what you have to do. And you don't regard your safety, you don't regard how you feel about it, you know this is right to do. And so Paul is continually trying to encourage Timothy with phrases like, let no one despise your youth, right? Don't let anybody despise your youth. Reignite the gift in you. New King James says stir up, but the word is to rekindle, to reignite. You have not been given a spirit of timidity, but of love and a power and sound mind. These are gifts from God. Timothy's reluctance to be bold in the face of opposition caused Paul to pressure him to stand firm, especially as what we're going to read next week, where everybody leaves him. People that he thought, and he mentions two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, I thought these guys were, pretty solid, right? Timothy, you going to leave too? By the way, the exact same, I'm going to see this next week. I'm stealing my own thunder here, but Paul said, Jesus said the same thing, right? Couldn't you stay awake, an hour while I prayed? Couldn't you stay awake an hour? Listen, and we're going to mention this again next week. It's good to serve the Lord, but it's awful nice to have people around you to support you and encourage you, right? That's one of the things we forget about our missionaries. Sometimes they don't have anyone on site to encourage them, right? It's nice to know someone's back there. Somebody is with you, right? And Paul is saying, Timothy, that famous line out of Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, when he finds out his friend Brutus has killed him, what does he say? Yeah, et tu, Brute? You also? And so, I know the hot dogs thing, I hate to, Brute, I understand that. But Shakespeare didn't do that one, though. Paul urges Timothy, do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of your witness. Don't be ashamed, he says, of identifying with me and my chains as a prisoner about ready to offer up my life. Don't be ashamed of that. You see, people are backing away from Paul. Says, well, I don't want to suffer the same thing he's suffering. He said, I want you to be willing to suffer along with me, Paul says. He says it directly here in this long sentence. Listen, if we are going to serve Christ, we're going to suffer tribulation, right? We're going to suffer persecution. It says, listen, people are watching to see if we really believe what we say we believe, and if we're willing to stand up and not only testify for it, but willing to die for it. I mean, how many people over this last century have died for a really bad idea of communism? Been fanaticized and die for something stupid like that. He said, are we willing to stand up and die for something that's right? Jesus Christ. You're either going to focus on your comfort and safety, or you're going to focus on the Lord and His will. One or the other. You can't do both. If you're number, now we're not talking about being foolish. I'm going to go out and make myself a martyr. That's not what we're talking about. But when we're talking about when God calls you, are you going to stand? So you're either going to be concerned about your safety, number one, or the Lord's will, number one. They both can't be number one. In a double-minded man, study all his ways. You know, that's why, you know, Elijah said to the people, said, choose you this day you're going to serve, right? If God's got to serve him, if Baal's got to serve him, choose who you're going to serve. Don't be in and out, right? Is your commitment solid? And those who seek to avoid ridicule and threats will never be a bold witness for Christ, never. If your number one concern is, I don't want to be picked on, or I want to let somebody else do that, you're never going to be in the front line for Christ. Avoiding pain is also avoiding the testimony. Right? You're going to avoid pain, you're going to avoid a testimony. Witnessing and opposition are twin sisters. They go together. They're inseparable. If you're going to witness, even in your own family, people aren't going to like it. And every one of you who have unsaved family members knows that, right? If you're going to be a witness for Christ to your neighbors and your friends and even your own family, even before the government, you're going to have opposition. Because men love darkness rather than light. And that's why Todd, I had you read out of Luke chapter 9. Christ said, listen, you're going to be ashamed of me. I'm going to be what? Ashamed of you. If you're not going to testify to me, I'm not going to witness for you how you are solid in your faith before my Father and the Holy Angels. Now, don't get me wrong. Timothy was a great servant of God. That we already have that testimony. But he's an introvert. It's hard for introverts, isn't it, to be bold? Now, not every introvert is called to be an evangelist or a church planter or a missionary. But we are called to be a witness. And let me tell you something. This is just a side note. Introverts typically are not bold evangelists. But if you go along and look at your caregivers, most of them are introverts. Most of them once think about how they would feel and they know how someone else feels. I don't think Paul was probably a great caregiver. He's one of these guys, buck up! I remember when I was the headmaster of a school, we had a teacher, you know, a kid had cut himself or something like that. He said, oh, you're not dying. You know, wow. Pretty tough kindergarten teacher, huh? You'll survive. Well, those aren't, your introverts are used to your caregivers. But you got to be both. You got to be bold in your witness and also caring. So Paul states that he had to lay aside your fears, lay aside your doubts in order to obey the Lord. You got to lay those things aside. You got to ignore them. You got to put them in their place. You got to change self-focus to the Lord focus, because self-focus is always self-defeating. Self-focus is always self-defeating. And so we need to understand it. And by the way, there's always three ways to handle a problem. Always three ways. One, you can solve the problem. Two, you can escape the problem. Or three, you can cope with the problem. Since Timothy could not escape his personality, and since he's called to be a witness, he had to cope with it, right? He had to cope with his internal doubts and his internal fears. He had to cope with it and still do what he was supposed to do. And so God, by the way, God used a lot of shy people. I don't think Esther was a great extrovert. But Mordecai says, now Mordecai was the extrovert, wasn't he? He said, listen, who knows if you were not called for a time such as this? I don't think Jeremiah was a great extrovert. He's crying all the time, you know. They're beating me up and throwing me in prison and everything else. And I don't think he was. I don't think Moses was a great extrovert. He says, I can't even speak well. Matter of fact, we find in Numbers chapter 12, verse 4, he says he was the meekest man on earth. Now, I understand Moses wrote that. But I think maybe the Lord led him to write that. Mark, when he first faced opposition and hardship, he did what? He fled. He got out of there. There's a great controversy, right, between Paul and Barnabas, whether he's going to try to give him a second chance. So Paul saying, listen, I want you to focus on the things above, not yourself. Timothy, you got the wrong focus. Don't worry about, it's not about you. Don't worry about, oh, I'm this and I'm that. By the way, no one has ever accomplished anything for the Lord in their own strength. Can't be done. Oh, what's going to happen to me? You wonder if I test it. Matter of fact, I've had so many people who say, well, what if I say something wrong? I tell you what, the Lord will take care of that too. If you know how you got saved and why you're saved, you got a testimony to give, right? Don't worry about it. Just serve the Lord. I remember Dr. Edgar saying, I was once on a plane and there's a new Christian and he's witnessing to the guy next to him. He had everything wrong. He had Noah where Moses is supposed to be, and he had Abraham where Isaiah was. I mean, he just had everything wrong. He led the guy to the Lord. He says, well, that just shows what I know. God can even use an imperfect witness. And so Paul instructs Timothy to focus outwardly. I'm either going to concentrate on me and my problems, or I'm going to concentrate on the Lord and his greatness and his majesty. And Paul and Timothy said, we're partners in the ministry, which means we're also partners in suffering. Matter of fact, Paul mentioned that several times, that because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he also shared in Christ's suffering. Peter mentions that also. He said, don't think it's a strange thing that you're suffering these fiery trials. I mean, that's a common thing for Christians to do. And so said, Timothy, you have a holy calling given to you before. Now, this, I love this. Not only were we saved before time began, Paul says here that you were even given your calling before time began. He looked down ahead and says, not only am I going to save you, I know exactly where I'm going to use you. And that's before God created the heavens and the earth. To me, that's awesome. I mean, you look down the corridor, saw Jim Love, said, this is what I want to do with this fellow. This is what I want to do with this person. This is what I want to do with that person. He said, Timothy, you've been called, and you didn't call yourself. And it says, you called, it's yours. You need to move forward in the strength of the Lord. You need to use the power of God who will be able to preserve you, and that you can persevere in that. And the calling is holy, set before time even began, and it is not dependent on your works, but it's depending on his faithfulness as he works through you. It's not about you, Timothy, it's about the purposes of God. So Christ suffered, and we're going to come to the communion here, but Christ suffered that we not only might be saved, but listen, he suffered that we might be empowered to do his will and share in that, and he's going to reward us for it. What a God. He was called before time began. And our service is merely, listen, our service is merely a minor gratitude towards an awesome and powerful God. Everything we do is just a minor gratitude for all the awesome things that he's done and is doing in our lives. So Paul turns around and uses himself as an example. He says, I was called, I was appointed as a preacher, I was appointed as an apostle, and I was appointed to teach the nations, the Gentiles. And just as I've appointed, you've been appointed to carry on the ministry. If you're saved, you're called. They go together. They're not separate. If you're saved, you're to serve. And the saving is a sacred calling, and the serving is as well a sacred trust. In other words, you've been entrusted with ministry. You've been entrusted. You know, I see you out there serving in various ministries, whether it's vacation, Bible, everything. That's a sacred trust. Going to have a mission conference, right? That's a sacred trust. And so Paul believed that all that he committed to the Lord, God is going to keep that when he returns. Every single thing you've done for the Lord is going to be piled up there as gold and as silver and precious stones, and they'll be rewarded, not because of who we are, but because who he is. He says, I trust that he keeps everything. It's like the preacher who is at the side of one of his deacons who was dying. And the deacon looked up and said, Preacher, I can't remember any of the promises of God. And he said, that's all right. He remembers every single one of them. He's going to keep that which is committed to him unto that day, the day of his return. So Paul says, listen, I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. If the Lord could take the shame of being put on a cross for me, I surely can do the minor thing of serving him and following his footsteps. So Timothy, he says, I want you to focus on the ministry and not yourself. You're going to focus on what you are called to do, or you're going to focus on yourself. You can't do both, because it's not about you. It's about him. He said, God's going to protect. Paul says, I am absolutely invincible till God is done with me. And you are. You're absolutely invincible till God's done with you. And he'll strengthen you when attacked and reward you for your faithfulness as you present your life a living sacrifice to him. We're not talking about going out and doing something foolish. We're talking about just serving the Lord. Paul wants Timothy to focus on the Lord and not his own safety. And by the way, this is kind of something I think Paul was really concerned about, because he's about to leave this planet. Will Timothy hang in there? He'd want some assurance, wouldn't he? By the way, you never get assurance when you raise your kids, right? Do the best you can for the Lord, but you don't have assurance. They got to make choices. Your grandkids. That's one thing that surprised me. Shouldn't have. when my kids were going to say, okay, that's done. It's not. Wow. It goes on and on and on. Your relationship changes. But it also will empower your prayer life. I've been amazed over the years. If they want comfort, they call her. If they want advice, they call Dad. Or money. God's got your back. Focus on the Lord, not our safety. All believers are entrusted with a calling to keep, that we might be able to serve, and he'll keep what we send ahead unto that day. Three things you must have as we close here, come to communion. One, you must have a real firm faith. It really is. You really have to have, I know the Lord, I have no doubts, I'm serving him. Secondly, you must have a firm understanding of his calling on your life. And the third thing, and this is so important, you got to take your will and have your will master your flesh. Because spirit and flesh are battling there. And you must be determined, I am going to serve the Lord. Flesh, get behind me. Because we're moving forward. And then as you testify for the Lord, and whatever happens, he will strengthen you. And you'll find, even in tribulation, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for the time we've had here this morning. We just pray as we come before the communion table that we will seek to serve and honor you even when we have these fears and trepidation and we're not sure and we're kind of anxious. But Lord, we know that you are in charge of all things and you have come to the point of committing to us, trusting us with ministries that are just beyond our comprehension. We just pray, Lord, that you'll use us, empower us, and Lord, that we might serve you in a way that will honor and please you. And it's not about us, it's about you, Lord. And Lord, as we come before the communion table, Lord, just draw us ever closer to you, that we might serve you with all our hearts and our minds and soul, that we lay aside all fleshiness, whether it's temptation or doubts or fears, that we might glorify your name in all things in such a short, brief life, in such a minor way that we can give thanks back, Lord, but in a way that pleases you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.